Well, please have your Bibles open at Proverbs chapter 2. Health and safety. Like it or loathe it, it's very much a part of life today. In the workplace, larger companies even employ someone to make sure that the latest health and safety guidelines are followed. And within our society as well, we see health and safety principles being applied to all sorts of areas of life. And I think this is overall a good thing, because while we may sometimes get annoyed by health and safety, especially if we're working in a company and we feel that it stops us getting the job done or maybe having a bit of fun, when we think about what health and safety brings, we can see the good in it. We can think about the reduction in workplace injuries and deaths that it has achieved. And we can think about how it is much safer today than many years ago. Our streets are safer. You know, we don't have people leaving great big holes for children to fall into and things like that. And they try and keep the pavements fairly smooth and level. And that's all linked to health and safety. So even the greatest skeptic can see that it has real benefit. But of course, health and safety is also limited in its scope, because while it's trying to keep people physically and materially safe, it doesn't do anything about people's bad moral behavior or ethical decisions. And we all know, don't we, that moral and ethical decisions can do just as much harm as it does falling over a curb. And because of this, we live in a society where there's people around who seem to make their living from taking advantage of exploiting other people, especially vulnerable people. It's a real pity, isn't it, that there isn't a health and safety that covers all of life? Or is there? The reality is that there is a health and safety for life, which will guide people away from making self-destructive, self-harming decisions, while also ensuring that the person who lives in that way is not going to be harming and hurting other people. This health and safety is the true wisdom that is found in God's word and in having a living relationship with the God who has created us and given us a life. And here in Proverbs 2, we are finding out more about this health and safety for life, more about the wisdom that God gives. And we're learning how we can find it, and also the sorts of things that it protects us from. What we're doing now in Proverbs chapter 2 is rejoining a loving, godly father's advice to his son who is standing at the crossroads of life. We saw this advice starting in Proverbs 1 verse 8, where we've got the father saying, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching." This person has been raised in a godly home, and the son is now at a point where they're probably leaving the home and they're going to be making their own way in life. And it's an appeal to, you know, put into practice the things that you have been raised with. And there we have the father's advice going down to verse 19. And then we've got a mini sermon dropped in, which is Lady Wisdom. And Lady Wisdom, it's almost like a hellfire sermon, warning people of the danger of going the wrong way. And now back in Proverbs 2, we see the narrative says, "My son." So we're returning to that fatherly advice. Advice given to this lad who's about to enter the world and who has to decide which way to walk. And we're now into fairly calm waters. This is continued, solid, loving advice, which is being given for the good of the person receiving it. Advice which directs the child in the way that they should go. And as we look at this advice, we see that it applies to us as well. We see that there is real wisdom here for people today. So the person that it's directed to, they are to accept the words of the parent, and they're to value and believe the advice being given and recognize that it's given for their own good. Maybe in those days they didn't have teenagers. I don't know. But it's all about the desire of the parents for the son to have what is best for them. So the things that they're being taught need to be stored up within the person's heart. That is stored within them. And for this to happen, the person has to do a lot more than merely sit and listen. This evening, you are sitting and listening. But that doesn't guarantee that what is said goes down into your heart. What is said now could very well go in one ear and out of the other. You need to reflect upon what is being said. You need to reflect upon God's word. Ponder it. Memorize it. Learn it. And then think about what is being taught here affects what you do Monday through to Saturday. You've got to be putting it into practice. And you can only put it into practice when it's there within your heart, within your inner being. And this is the advice that's being given to this son. You know, take it inside, mull it over, chew it over, and put it into practice. Get it into your heart. And in the scriptures, we remember that the heart is the center of a person, and it's like a storehouse. Remember what Jesus was saying, if the heart is good, then good things come out of it. You get good fruit. And if a heart is bad, then you get bad fruit coming out of it. And you can't hide the state of your heart. This is why when people, say that they've put their trust in the Lord, then we wait to see what fruit is there. Because lots of people can say that they've trusted in the Lord and that's it. They just go back to their old ways. There needs to be that genuine fruit where there's been an inward change which affects outward behavior. And this is so important because sometimes people can think, how should I be behaving so that these people think that I'm one of them? And they can pull the wool over other people's eyes. Or they can be doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. That may work with other people. It doesn't work with God. God is the one who sees and tests the heart. So we need to recognize that before God, we cannot hide what's in our heart. So even if bad things haven't flown out of it in this life, God sees and God knows. So it's really important that we have a good heart, because one day we're going to appear before God and he's going to look at what our heart is really like. Now, one way we can illustrate the importance of this is thinking about a teenager who's about to do exams. I think some of them have got mock exams at the moment, so they're having to study really hard. And when you're doing revision, you have to put together a study plan, and you've got to make sure that you revise for all the right subjects at the right time. So, in the run-up to your mathematics exam, guess what you're revising? Mathematics. You're becoming familiar with all the things there. And before your geography exam, you're doing the same. You're revising for your geography so that you're ready for the exam. One day, each one of us is going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And our hearts are going to be examined. And we need to make sure that we're in the right place. If we are people who has tried pulling the wool over other people's eyes by doing lots of good works, and our belief, our assurance is in our good works, that's like the person who decides to do French revision for their geography exam. And French language revision for geography really does not work. And tragically, I've been there outside an exam and someone's realized they've revised the wrong subject before going in. And that must be a terribly horrible feeling. And how much worse is it going to be when people appear before the Lord Jesus Christ and their hope of assurance is in the wrong place? We need to be working to make sure that we have got the good heart that is mentioned here in the scripture. God's word repeatedly highlights the importance of having a good heart. And when we look at passages like this one in Proverbs chapter 1, we see that this good heart only comes through having the wisdom that God gives. And the foundation of that wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Which means we need to make it our life's pursuit to find this fear of the Lord, to find wisdom and to gain it. And the picture that Proverbs 2 moves on to is a picture of a miner who's out and he's searching for a seam of silver ore. Now this reflects upon the antiquity of this passage, because there was a time long ago when silver was considered more valuable than gold. And this was probably written around that time. So silver was the precious metal to have. And when a miner finds some silver, do they just take a little bit and leave the rest for someone else? No. They dig down, don't they? And they try and extract every last bit of the precious metal, even burrowing underground to follow that seam down into the earth. And this illustration teaches us that when we find wisdom, we've got to take maximum advantage of it. So we need to be looking, yearning for wisdom. And then when we find it, we've got to dig down deep. And as we dig down deep, we develop this health and safety for life, which gives us the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding to live in a way that is pleasing to God. So how do we find this wisdom? You know, are we going to find it out there on the old school playground or in the streets or somewhere buried on the internet? Not at all. In Matthew 7, verses 7 to 8, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." The fear of the Lord, the foundation of true wisdom, is a gift that God gives only to those people who seek it, who desire it, who really want it. And this means that the sort of wisdom that we're talking about must be different to the wisdom that comes through common grace. Because all around us we can see God's goodness abounding in the creation, and we can see how God gives wisdom to the animals and even wisdom to people. So if we think about the animal kingdom, last year, I don't know if you noticed, but it was a butterfly year when lots of butterflies did really well, and we had an influx of a species called a painted lady butterfly. There would have been lots of them, like if you got Buddleia and things like that. They look like a cross between a red admiral and a tortoiseshell. And they occur every year, but about once every decade we get an influx of this butterfly. That butterfly, its generation starts off in North Africa. And then, as it gets warmer, they travel north and they lay eggs, and the adults die, the caterpillars hatch, and they travel north, and they travel north, and there's maybe five generations, and they get all the way up to the Arctic Circle, and then they disappear. And it's only in recent years that they've found out what happens to them. Lots of people thought that they died, but they don't. Five generations on, with no knowledge passed directly from the parents, they just lay an egg and leave them. These painted lady butterflies migrate back to North Africa. They go back. How do they know? God's wisdom. God's wisdom given to the insects. And we can see the same thing in animals and birds. And God gives wisdom to people as well. In Isaiah 28, we read about how God instructs the farmer how to grow crops. God gives people wisdom and logic, the ability to work out problems. And this is part of God's common grace. And this common grace wisdom is different to the sort of wisdom being talked about here. We're talking about that fear of the Lord and the knowledge of his ways, which means you have to really know who God is. Now, in the days of the Old Covenant, when this was written, that meant going along to the temple. It meant following the Old Testament law. It would have meant learning God's word. It would have meant thinking about Proverbs and applying them to your life. And that was God's revealed will at that moment in salvation history. But now we're somewhere different. Now we're the other side of the cross. We're between Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming. And today, the only way to get into that right relationship with God is through Jesus. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." True wisdom, the fear of the Lord, is only found when we are in a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have put our trust in him, received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we have that renewed mind which can understand God's will so that we know how we should be behaving. This is what happens when someone trusts in Christ and they become a new creation. They have that foundation stone of the fear of the Lord, true wisdom, and they see the world as it really is. They look out at this world, and while they may disagree how God has created it, they all believe that God has created it. And they look at humanity, and they realize that humanity, we're made in the image of God. We're incredibly precious. But at the same time, we have fallen flat on our faces, and we're made a terrible mess of things. And through that, we've polluted the world with our sin. And they know that salvation is through Christ alone. And that one day, maybe one day soon, Jesus is going to return and sort everything out. They also know that God holds people accountable for their deeds, and that one day everyone will be judged. Those who have put their trust in Jesus, for them, the punishment for the things that they have done wrong has already been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And once Christ has paid for those sins, then there is no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ Jesus. So they have that security, and they know that there's more to life than just living the lives that people lead. They know that they're on a journey to seeing Jesus. They're on a journey to heaven. They're on that journey to the new heavens and the new earth once Christ has returned. And knowing this, and letting it sink down deep into your heart, changes the way that you view and understand the world around us today. And it changes the way that we live. Once we let this biblical worldview be our guide, then it becomes important to us to live a life pleasing to the Lord, living a life that is guided by his word. And it's so important we develop this biblical worldview. On Friday, I was away at a conference, and there were lots of interesting things said. And one of the speakers just said that one of the reasons that Christian faith today is fragile is because people do not have a biblical worldview. They don't see the world around us through the pages of Scripture. Instead, they let the world influence their thinking. So they are saved, but they're not hunting and digging into God's word and looking for wisdom. So they're not growing in their faith. So they're very fragile. They can't give an explanation of the gospel. They can't explain even basic doctrines. And when someone comes up with alternative ideas, they don't know how to defend the faith. And they don't really understand and know what their hope is. And when it comes to living a life that's pleasing to the Lord, well, that comes in second place after having a good time themselves. A fragile faith, because people are not seeking after and growing in that wisdom. Remember, we don't have a little bit of the silver. We want the whole scene. And too many people are happy just with a little bit, just enough to be saved, rather than digging into the riches of God's word. So we need to be people who seek to grow in wisdom. And when someone does this and they know what God expects from them, they will know how to react and respond in any situation in a way that is pleasing to God. Now, it doesn't mean that they're always going to get it right. Sometimes we learn through our mistakes. The key thing is that they recognize that they made mistakes and they turn back to the Lord in repentance and faith, and they grow from it. But the person who is truly growing in wisdom is a person who will want to be living the way that God intended for their life, so that it becomes a delight and a joy to do the things that God wants us to do. So many people, they think, oh, well, if you're really holy, if you're really godly, your life's going to be so boring. And I'm going to save that for when I retire. I'm going to have fun today. That's not what it should be. Living a life the way that God wants is the best sort of life. So it should be our joy, and we should be rejoicing in living a wise life, and rejoicing that we're able to get around the pitfalls and traps of life. One way to illustrate this is something that's happened in our home. This Christmas, I finally did it, and I bought the girls one of these video game council things. And we've got this great game where you've got to guide this character down this path. And as you go down this path, there's all sorts of hazards that you've got to avoid. And these go from crabs, which just kill you. They go Poseidon force and snapping turtles, and then there's holes, and there's rolling stones, and there's even giant Venus flytraps which eat you and then spit out your shoes, which the girls really love. They're terrified whenever they see one and run away from it instead of knocking it out the way. And you've cleared the level when you've got your little character past all of these different pitfalls and traps and nasty creatures. And that's a great example of what God's wisdom does, because as we travel through life, there are all sorts of pitfalls and traps, and there are things which really do want to eat you and spit out your shoes. Nasty things. Wisdom allows us to get around those things and avoid them and get to the end of the level. And here in Proverbs 2, the father starts talking about some of these potential pitfalls and traps and how to avoid them, which is what we've got happening in verses 12 to 22. So the first pitfall that wisdom will save people from is already familiar to us because we talked about it a little bit last week. Wicked men who have turned away from what is right and wandered down dark ways. They are people who know what they should be doing, but delight in doing the opposite. And these are people who are rejecting a great gift that God has given them. Because one of God's good gifts to all people is an inbuilt conscience that gives them some idea of what is wrong and what is right. Now, since mankind fell into sin, the conscience has been an imperfect guide. But it does give people a general direction of travel. The problem that is apparent back then in the time of Proverbs, and is very clear today, is peer pressure. Peer pressure to go against your conscience. Because so often people know that something is wrong, and then they're goaded into it by their mates. Their mates persuade them to do something which they know is wrong, and they want to avoid maybe the banter or mockery from their mates or being thought weak or something like that. So they do something which they know they shouldn't. Or another form of peer pressure is what we see in magazines and on TV, and a certain sort of lifestyle is held up. A lifestyle which is very contrary to God's word, but the message is sent out, you will only be a proper person and happy if you do these things. And people fall for it, hook, line, and sinker. So they end up making all sorts of lifestyle choices and decisions which just lead to pain and regret, all because of peer pressure, all because they're searching for happiness, they're searching for fun, they're searching for a good time, and they look here, and they look there, and they look somewhere else, and maybe at the moment, it does scratch that itch, but it always leaves a bitter taste in the mouth. So peer pressure is a terrible, terrible thing, because peer pressure encourages people to ignore their inbuilt conscience and walk into sin. And sin just distorts and twists people so they become a shadow of what they should be. And this is one pitfall that wisdom protects people from. Because if you know God's way of living, and God is the maker, it's always good to follow the manufacturer's instructions. God is the maker. And if he's saying this is right and good, then he can guarantee it is right and good. So you turn away from that at your peril. So that's one pitfall that wisdom protects you from. The second is the easy sex that comes from the adulterous woman. And this topic will be expanded upon in chapter 5, but it's introduced here. And we've got someone being held up. It's there in verse 16. This is a woman who has left the partner of her youth, which is a way of saying her husband. And she's now seeking a life of sensual delight, enjoying the pleasures of the flesh. She's always on the lookout for a new thrill, and a young, gullible man is her favorite target. She knows exactly what to say and do in order to get her way. Wisdom's advice is to run away from her like you run away from the plague. The road she offers promises pleasure, but you pay for it with your life. In Old Testament times, any wife caught in the act of adultery, along with her lover, were to be executed, either by the husband or by the community. The punishment was this harsh because people back then recognized the damage that this kind of behavior caused, both to people and societies. Today we live in a time where things are even worse than this adulterous woman, because I've heard of cases where if a woman doesn't feel that she's getting sexual pleasure from her husband or partner, then in the eyes of the world, she is free to find someone else to meet her needs. And when she says, I wasn't happy with this person, they weren't making me happy sexually, everyone says, oh, well done. Well done. Good for you for stepping out. It doesn't matter what the consequences are to this sort of thing. This whole area of loose sexual ethics, where for many, sex is considered the normal conclusion to a first date, right through to people regularly changing partners, causes more pain, anxiety, depression, anguish, and family divisions in our society than anything else. It's a dreadful lifestyle, and there are no winners, only victims, especially the children conceived in such casual encounters. Wisdom guides the young man away from this situation where judgment will undoubtedly fall, either from the cheated on husband or eventually by God himself, because the woman has ignored the covenant she made before God. God sees all, and even though he's patient and waits for people to repent, if they don't repent, they will be held responsible for their deeds. God's wisdom guides away from this, and it teaches self-preservation. It really is health and safety for life. Those who seek for wisdom will find it, and they will be able to walk down safe, good roads, which lead to a reward, which is what we're picking up in now from verse 20. Under the Old Covenant, we often read that the righteous will enjoy peace and inherit the land, and the wicked will be removed from the land. Under the New Covenant, where we are today, we see the bigger picture and look forward to the next life, where those who are wise, who have put their faith in Jesus, who are reconciled to God by the blood of the Lamb and adopted into his family, have the promise of being with Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth, while the wicked will be held to account for their deeds and sent to that terrible place called hell. A time will come when there will be a division between good and evil, and all those who have grown tired of being surrounded by people who reject and mock God, who live as if he does not exist, will rejoice because this evil will be removed. This is the future that those who are wise in Christ can look forward to. So the natural question now is, how do we find wisdom? Well, first of all, you've got to go looking for it. Wisdom is not going to be delivered to your door by Amazon. It has to be sought out, searched for, and we have to remember that it is also a gift from God. Where do we find out the most about God? In his word, which means we need to be students of the word. That's why it's so important to distribute God's word to unbelievers. God speaks through his word, and he brings people to saving faith when his word is read. And then they can receive wisdom. It's why it's so important for Christians to engage in daily Bible study. Why it's important for Christians to come to a place where God's word is opened during sermons and explained in detail. While it's important to get along to Bible studies. So digging deeper into God's word is the way to grow in the wisdom that he gives. But in order to do that, we've got to accept the authority of God's word. We've got to believe that it's true. And as we look at it and we read it, as James says, we've got to put it into practice. Don't just look into the word and ignore it. Do as it says. So we've got to believe what it teaches about God, what it teaches about us, the doctrine of man, about salvation, about the world, about the world's future. And we need to put into practice the directions it gives for how we should be living our lives. Fortunately for us, we don't have to do this in our own strength, because God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we can choose to resist the Spirit in our lives, or we can go with the Spirit and allow him to guide us. And he will do as his name says. If we go with him and follow his leading, he will make us holy. And a holy person is a wise person. So we need to study God's word, internalize it, chew it over, think about it, and store it in our hearts so that it modifies our behavior. Because it's a well-known fact that what you believe determines how you behave. When we can do this, then we are putting God's health and safety for life into practice as we lead lives that bring glory to our Savior. We become people who live according to God's principles found in his word. We respect other people. We treat them lovingly, seeking to share the gospel at every opportunity. And we become people who want a deeper and richer relationship with the God who saved us. So we pray more and we're more interested in worship and serving the Lord. We're no longer motivated by the things of the world, but want to use our time, our money, our skills for his glory. When we do this, we walk away from and around danger, enjoying that wonderful protection that comes with health and safety for life. Amen.